breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. That song has always been one of my favorites, probably because it's short. I don't know. I can remember all the words to it. But it's that phrase, he breaks the power of canceled sin, really got me to thinking, what does that mean? I believe it was Wesley that wrote that song. What does it mean that he breaks the power of canceled sin? Because our sin is canceled by his blood. We confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. He cancels the power of that sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. But I don't know about you, but I find it in my life and my conversations with other people that there is something that might be called besetting sins, sins that keep cropping up. You think you've got victory over them. You think that you know you're forgiven, and yet you find yourself struggling with that particular sin over and over and over again. It's like a weak point in your life that you don't quite know how to overcome it, and it just stays there and keeps coming at you over and over and over again. I want to talk about he breaks the power of canceled sin this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21 says this. Listen carefully to the words here. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I wish that God would just take away that sinful nature, but I find it in conflict with me all the time and having to choose between those two natures that are at war within me. But he says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. How many of you, a little light is going on? But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. How specific can you get? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Wild parties. And other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a high price to pay for indulgences over and over again, for letting those things control you. And Paul gives us a real checklist here of things that are evidence that your life is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, but it's controlled by the spirit of the flesh, we might call it, in our lives. And he gives this whole great big long list of things, and you'd be hard pressed to say things that are not on this list. Some of them seem rather not a big deal. Quarreling, jealousy, you know, all of us deal with things like that. But he's talking about where it's a constant kind of thing in your life where you're always dealing with this in a way. Paul addresses this internal battle that goes on inside of us. In Romans 7, 15 through 17, he says, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself because it is sin inside of me that makes me do these evil things. Paul talks consistently about that battle that is sinful inside of each of us. And I think one of the things that we have to do to get over this battle that's constantly, some tools that we can use to win it. And by the way, what I'm going to talk about today does not defeat the enemy forever. That day is coming when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ are raised, we're clothed in new bodies, we go to meet Christ in the air, and then we're forever with Him. The Bible says He'll banish all of our tears, all of our sorrows, all of our pain, all of our suffering. All that stuff is defeated, and it's going to be finally defeated in one day. But until that day comes, we need to resign ourselves to the idea that there is constantly going to be battles with the flesh. And we need to understand the nature of sin in our lives in order to defeat it. And the first thing that you need to understand is God holds each of us responsible for our own behavior. God holds each of us responsible for our own behavior. Now, all of us have a sin nature that was given to us by Daddy Adam. Adam created that sin nature that is passed down genetically almost, spiritually genetically anyway, into each one of our lives. We're all sinners. We all have a propensity towards sin. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Our history is one of sin. Our history is one of it constantly being there. We inherit a sin nature, but not others' sins or sin's consequences. See, one of the things that we're very good at is we tend to blame other people for our problems, for our sins. We say things like, if he hadn't done this, if she hadn't said that, If I made more money, I wouldn't have to cheat on my taxes. It's the government's fault. You know, all of this stuff that we do, and Ezekiel 18:2 through 4 has a great way of putting it. He says this: why do you quote this proverb in the land of Israel? Our parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's mouths pucker at the taste. Get it? My parent ate sour grapes and I'm puckering up because of it today. That's not how it works. It says, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you will not say this proverb anymore in Israel, for all the people are mine to judge, both parents and children sin alike. This is my rule, the person who sins will be the one who dies. We're all responsible for our own sins. When we stand before God, we cannot use the Flip Wilson defense. I just found out how old some of you are. Flip Wilson was a comedian back in the early 70s. And he had this saying that he said, the devil made me do it. Everything that he did bad, he said, the devil made me do it. We still do that today, and some of us are serious when we say it. That devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He can entice you, he can lead you along, he can tempt you, but he can't make you sin. There is no excuse except for, I chose it. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. All Scripture is inspired by God and is used by the Holy Spirit to teach us what is true and what is wrong. It straightens us out. I love that phrase. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants to do to us. The Word of God is sufficient to overcome any obstacle in our lives. And frankly, if we spent the time in God's Word that we should be spending in God's Word, and not doing other things, we would be much better off. Some of you here today, and I can do this with baseball. Some of you here today can do this with football. You can tell me the player's name, his roster, his statistics. You know it inside and out. You know whether he's you know what kind of play. You know everything about the game. Some of you can do it with baseball. I can do it with the Tigers. I can't do it with everybody else. But you know, you got why do we have all of that information at the ready? Why do we have all of that stuff in our head that is just useless information? Entertaining, yes, but useless. You know, nobody's going to stick you up and say, what was Al Kaline's batting average in 1968? Tell me quick or I'm going to shoot you. You know, nobody does that. It's useless information. How do we get that useless information? We spend time. We spend time pursuing it. We listen to it. We look at it. You know, just insert your own little obsession in there. But what would happen if you spent the time in God's Word that you spent watching television, listening to the radio, reading books, just all of that kind of stuff? What would happen if you spent the time in God's Word that you spent in other places? Well, you would know what is true. You would make us realize what is wrong. It would straighten you out and teach you what is right. And it would be God's way of preparing you and equipping us for every good work. We need to spend more time in God's Word. We need to spend more time in His presence. It says in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, as we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. What is the key to living a godly life? It's knowing Jesus better. It's spending time in His presence. It's coming to church and worshiping Him in a corporate setting. You know, people say, well, church isn't all that important. Oh, yes, it is. It's part of a well-rounded diet of Christianity, of faith, of knowing Jesus Christ more and more. There are things that I can only learn in a group setting from you and I, from being interactive with each other. We need our time alone and we need our time together. And the church is relevant today to our lives. We need to spend time getting to know Jesus better so that we will know all of the things that we need to know in order to overcome the sin that is in our lives. We need to take power responsibility for our behavior. Now, the Bible calls this confession. When you take responsibility for your sinful behavior, it is called confession. 1 John 1, 9 through 10. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. If we confess our sins. There's a place for confession in our lives today. There's a place that we can confess our sins to God. We need to label it what it is. If you got a problem with anger, you need to go to God and say, God, I've got a problem with anger. If you got a problem with lust, you need to go to God and say, Father, I've got a problem with lust. Put a label on it. Name it. Call it what it is. Because confession opens the door to the forgiveness of sins and to the victory over the thing that we're gaining victory over. We need to make sure that we do that. Secondly, first of all, confess your sins. Secondly, engage in battle with sin. That's not something that's talked about very much today, but we need to battle against sin in our life. Once we've confessed that sin, we need to engage in battle. The Bible calls this repentance. Psalm 51:17, the psalm that David wrote after he was caught with Bathsheba, says this. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and a repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. God is looking for repentance. Repentance simply means to turn around and go in another direction. It means that you've got a different focus. It means that you have a different goal in life, and that is to follow Him and to do what He wants you to do and to have a different direction in what you're doing. Repentance It says in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, now Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he sent them a rebuking letter because they were involved in sin. And he said, now I'm glad I sent that letter, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to have remorse and to change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For God can use sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek salvation. We will never regret that kind of sorrow, but sorrow without repentance is the kind that results in death. We must engage in battle with sin. We must fight it. We must call it what it is. We must confess it, and we must fight it. I'm afraid too many Christians have agreed to live in an armistice with sin. They've agreed to live in a quiet kind of coexistence with sin. You don't bug me, I don't bug you. I won't fight you, you won't fight me. We'll just kind of call it an even draw right where we are. And they don't fight against it. The thing is, you can try to live in peaceful coexistence with sin, but sin will never live in peaceful coexistence with you. It will constantly be tempting you. It will constantly be leading you in the wrong direction. And we must fight against it. The Bible talks about that repentance that we must have in order to gain victory over sin. I'm sorry, my machine is not working real right, so that's why I'm having these hesitations here. So we must fight against sin. And there's two ways that we fight against sin. We either resist it or we run from it. We resist it or we run from it. Some things need to be resisted, other things need to be run from. In Ephesians 6:13, it says, God, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will be standing firm. We're going to talk about more about the resistance part of it in just a minute. But sometimes you need to stand firm, you need to stand strong, you need to not give in, you need to fight against it. Other times you need to run. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Now, this when I say we run from sin, sometimes that may sound like I'm saying run away as though it's a retreat or a defeat of some kind when you run from the battle. That's not at all. It's repentance. It's changing the direction that you're going in. And look how Paul puts this in 2 Timothy 2:22. You run away from the things that cause you to sin. You run away from that television show, you run away from that movie, you run away from that book, you run away from those people, you run away from those stimulus to sin that you have. But what do you run to? That's what's really important. It's not what you're running away from, it's what you're running to. Don't just run crazily as though you've got no goal in life, but run to what? Pursue faith and love and peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. We need to watch where we're running. We need to turn around and go in the other direction and make a U-turn in the way that we're living our lives and how we're fighting against sin. And then the third thing that you need is you need to invite the Holy Spirit to be in control. You need to invite the Holy Spirit to be in control. And folks, this is really the big key to overcoming sin in your life, is to have a life full of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about this over and over again. In Romans 8, 5 through 9, it says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Breaking the power of canceled sin means that we no longer respond to the sinful nature that is still moving and fomenting discord inside of us. It's a choice that we make. Are we going to listen to the Spirit of God, or are we going to listen to the spirit of our flesh? And then he says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. There is a fullness of the Spirit that God wants us to have. In the book of Acts, in the upper room, the disciples were there and they were waiting for this gift called the Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting for this filling of the Holy Spirit to come. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that while they were waiting, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the flames of fire came and settled over each of their heads, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do that. That was the evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit with them. That was how they knew that they were full of the Holy Spirit, was that evidence that God gave them. As you look through the book of Acts, you see that everywhere where there's a particular instance of evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's speaking in tongues. They begin to speak in other languages. God gave them the ability to. And we need that fullness of the Holy Spirit this morning in order to break the power of canceled sin. Are you living a Spirit-filled life? Are you living a life filled with the Holy Spirit? Or are you just battling back and forth on a daily basis with that struggle? And sometimes you win and sometimes you don't. Are you sick of losing the battle? Are you sick of being tired? Are you sick of being sick? You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. You need to be so full of the Holy Spirit that you're overflowing, because the enemy is strong. The enemy is persistent. The enemy is constantly going to come after you. And if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit one day and let it ebb down the next, you're going to be in trouble on those days that you let it ebb down. Pastor, that sounds like hard work. Well, it is and it isn't. It's hard work in the sense that you have to make that choice daily. This morning, I'm going to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to function under the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm going to function under the will of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put down the flesh. But the easy part of it is that when we call, He answers. When we call, He answers. All you have to do is ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You might be here this morning and you might be saying to yourself, listen, I don't know if my life is clean enough for the Holy Spirit yet. I don't know if I've got to straighten out some things in my life. I've got to get some things straightened out. Listen to yourself. Listen to what you're saying. You're saying, I have to do what only the Holy Spirit can do so that the Holy Spirit will come and fill me. That doesn't make sense. Come as you are. Come as you are right now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Him fill you to overflowing. Let Him be everything that you need in this life. Confess your sins. Repent of your sins. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then He will give you what you need to overcome that power of canceled sin in your life. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. I want you to stand with me this morning. We're going to close in just a few minutes, but before we do, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like all of us to come to this altar this morning and just cry out to God and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your grace. Fill me with your goodness. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You might say, wait a minute, I've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember it was back in 1863. Careful how I did that. Did you see how careful I was? I did that a long time ago. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's time you got filled again. It's time that you allowed the Holy Spirit to take over your life and to turn you into that man and woman of God that is full of God's Holy Spirit. If you need to break the power of canceled sin, and every one of us do, I'd like you to join me at this altar this morning, asking God to fill you with the Holy Spirit.